turn our hearts now to the scripture lesson for today, which is recorded in the second book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start our reading from verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all of Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Thus far the scripture lesson for today. Usually, if I share a story with you, it's at the end of the message as a kind of a finale. But today I'm going to start out with a story. Because as I've been working on this message throughout the week, this picture keeps coming to my mind, and I don't know that any of you could identify with this or not, but as a young lad growing up, my mother was a real fuss button about everything. Everything had to be just absolutely perfect. And on each of the beds upstairs, she had placed a very, very plush, gorgeous comforter. And when the bed was made, the last thing you did was to fold this comforter in a very, very specific way. It kind of came out looking a little bit like a triangle, as I recall. And if that comforter wasn't folded exactly right, she threw it on the floor and you did it over again. So you learned to do things her way. Now, I haven't heard anyone for years and years, I don't think since we moved to Michigan, I don't believe I have ever heard anyone say that on their bed they have a comforter. I've heard them talk about blankets and bedspreads and quilts and throws, but I just don't hear that word comforter being used. But I can remember at times when we would have like a fever or a cold or maybe a stomach ache, and we would go to bed, and my mother would come in with this very plush, thick comforter and kind of wrap it around us and say, "Now you have your comforter, go to sleep, you will be fine in the morning." And so I just kept thinking about that. What is there about this message of comfort that the scriptures want Christians to receive and to be able to share? So that's the direction that we're going to go this morning, to look at the subject of the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit of comfort. Now, for those of you who maybe forgot or whatever, this entire year, for the most part, we have zeroed in on the major theme of the kingdom of God. And the reason for that is because so much of our Christian lives, the focus has been on the church or on the congregations. And when you read the scripture, you discover that's not where the focus of scripture is. The focus of scripture is upon the kingdom of God. And so we've been seeking week after week to explore various aspects of the life of the kingdom of God. And one of the truths that we have uncovered as we go through these weeks of study is that the theme of the kingdom of God, is a theme of Scripture that applies to all nations, all people, all tribes, and all tongues. And I say that because it wouldn't be difficult to take church history, Christian church history, and show that so much of the effort, time, and resources of the church over the centuries has been given over to just really assisting and helping and carrying out the work of the church. But that's not the total emphasis of the heart of Almighty God. Because Almighty God is the creator of all life, all of heaven and earth, He has the same desire, the same love, the same passion for each and every individual as He does for anyone. And the church needs to learn, I believe, this lesson, that we are the followers of Jesus who have been called not to carry out our program, not to carry out what we think we ought to be doing, but praying and seeking the Holy Spirit to discover what Father God would have His church or this particular congregation be. That also, this focus upon the kingdom, also, if you will, underscores how necessary the church's mission to missionary activity is in so many areas. Over the centuries, it has been the missionaries who have basically carried the gospel outside of their own territory, their own comfort zone, really, risked their lives, and in many cases sacrificed their lives that the gospel of Jesus might be brought to those who do not have it. We had a very powerful witness here last Sunday. I know not everyone was able to stay for the second hour, the dialogue hour, but we had the delightful privilege of hosting the Winklers, Chris and Christy Winkler, who are missionaries with Wycliffe Bible Ministry. And listening to their testimony, listening to the work that they are able to do was uplifting, encouraging, and heartening. The spirit that the Lord has placed within those two young people and their three children is absolutely amazing. And as each of the three young children spoke, I think the oldest is about 10 and 8, 6, kind of down the line, it was delightful just to hear these children express what was in their hearts. Very, very, very well done. I also remember in reading, I have a whole section in my library, it's more than one shelf, about a shelf and a half, of books all about missions and missionaries. And going back and looking over several of those this week, just sort of perusing through them, I can't always remember the amount of suffering that each of these missionaries have gone through. It isn't just the sacrifice of leaving America, leaving their families, leaving a secure job and income, but it's the unknown. It's the danger. It's all of the potential diseases and trap that they are able at times to find themselves in. And of course, I know that we remember that many of these missionaries have made the ultimate sacrifice to bring the gospel to others. Now, 26 years ago July, Judy and I began the ministry that we have identified as Servants of the King. And I spoke to you a little bit about that as part of a message some time ago. But I was thinking about the Winklers, and we also this Tuesday had our monthly Servants of the King gathering. We did not have a speaker this particular week, but what we did was we went over each of the mission fields that Servants of the King supports, and we got an update on what is happening in each of these various mission fields. And so we, of course, spoke about the Winklers, and then Servants of the King supports a ministry in Guatemala among natives. It's known as the Greg Miller Ministries. And the great news from there is because of the trails and the hazards of driving on pothole, half-built roads, a new vehicle that could sustain that kind of travel needed to be purchased. The difficulty is that purchasing a vehicle in Guatemala puts the cost of everything way out of sight. So several ministries in the U.S. helped to sponsor Greg Miller Ministries in their new vehicle, and they had just received it, and we got news that it was now workable. And then we have a family that we've had for years and years, the Laddishes. And when we inherited the Laddishes, they were in one of the most dangerous places in the world, in Burkina Faso. And now they are involved in more pastoral training than actually going out into the jungles and the mission fields. But what a long and fruitful ministry have the Laddishes had. And then some of you may know this individual, but Dr. Will's daughter, Heidi, married an Englishman and just loved to hear him talk. His English is, we could learn a lot from listening to his English. And when they were married, of course, Heidi had been a missionary nurse for as long as I can remember, and she'd been all over the world. But they received a call from the Lord that their current missionary activity was to be serving on one of the mercy ships. Now, I don't know if any of you has heard of the ministry of the mercy ships, but that is a very, very, very powerful ministry that brings health and medical resources to foreign countries and ports of entry. This year, they are stationed again in Senegal, and they're aboard the ship with several hundred people. And the stories that Heidi and Mark tell are amazing. Now, I share this with you because I personally have a burden that congregations need to be supporting missionaries. At the moment, this congregation supports two missionary families. The Reeds, who we have been supporting long before Judy and I got here, and then, as of last year, we have added the Winklers to our mission support group. I would love to see two or three more missionary families supported by a congregation, because when I look at the size of Servants of the King and the size of this congregation, Servants of the King is a tiny little fraction of the number of people that belong to this congregation. Now, if you brought your sword with you, I'd like for you to turn with me to, once again, 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, it's 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. And I want to read a couple of verses with you here and zero in on them to bring greater understanding to what this ministry of comfort is all about. Let's start with verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That's a powerful statement. Here, Father God is identified as the God of all, A-L-L, all comfort. And so that would say to me that someone who is seeking the comfort that has promised through Scripture would begin by seeking the presence of the Lord, believing that He's the source, the true source of all godly comfort. But then verse 4 goes on, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. And so Father God is saying through the Apostle Paul that his heart is to comfort all who are experiencing any tribulation of any kind. Well, I don't know how you would see things, but from my perspective, there's an awful lot of tribulation in our world today. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of anxiety, a lot of anger and division. And it isn't easy to be at peace, to experience true comfort when things are so riled and stirred up. But he goes on to say something I believe just as important. Father God comforts us not just so that we can be comforted ourselves, but verse 4 goes on to say, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So this comfort that the Lord promises to us, which is administered to us by the Holy Spirit, is given to us not just for our own well-being, for our own purposes, but that comfort is given to us so that we can pass along that comfort to other people. And therein I see the real challenge for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he again qualifies this comfort by saying that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Now notice what's next. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now that's a pretty deep, deep principle that Scripture puts forth. You know, it's easy at times to feel sorry for people. You hear a pitiful story of what somebody's going through. And out of your soul, that's out of your emotions and your mind, you might be able to say, well, I'm really sorry for you. And I want to make it very clear, much more clear in a moment or so, that feeling sorry for somebody is not comfort. It's not comforting. It's, at best, an expression of your soul, how you feel. And it's good to feel concern for other people. I'm certainly not suggesting to you that we shouldn't feel concern for other people. But that isn't what this scripture is about. This scripture challenges each of us, first of all, to receive that comfort which can alone come from Almighty God himself, but then to be willing to pass that comfort along to people whom we see who are suffering or in need whatever that may be. But the qualifier is this. If that comfort is going to have power, if that comfort is going to hit its mark, be effectual in that for which we send it, it must be the same comfort with which Father God comforts us. And so that means that we have to pray and seek the Lord and ask the Lord to create in my spirit, not my soul, not my emotions or feelings, but in my spirit, a genuine compassion with which then I can truly comfort another with the same comfort that Father God comforts me. When you receive the comfort of Almighty God, there's nothing shallow about that. There's nothing momentary about that. There's nothing vacillating about that. Did you listen to Richard's testimony today? That was powerful. I don't know everything that Richard went through on this procedure that he had, but I know that it was very, 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 very trying. But when asked, he said, "No, I'm not afraid because the Lord is right here beside me." And so we have today a powerful living testimony of someone who was going through what I would call a tribulation, but at the same moments that this was taking place, the Lord was comforting Richard in the situation where he found himself. The Holy Spirit intends to bring comfort to each of us who is in any time of pain or confusion or loss or grief, whatever word you want to put in its place. Now, to nail this down for you exactly, I want to share with you today from the Greek New Testament, that's the language, the original language in which the Bible was written, what the word comfort is, or comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And the actual Greek New Testament word is this, parakletos. It's actually made up of two different words. I'll spell it in English for you just so you could write it down if you want it. It's P-A-R-A-K-L-E-I-T-O-S, parakletos. So the para is a very powerful word here because it means beside or alongside of. And you can think, for example, of a railroad track. You know, a railroad to operate has to have two tracks, and they have to be exactly the same distance apart from each other. If one veers off, the train is sidetracked and a wreckage occurs. And so that's the picture that the Bible paints for you and me of the Holy Spirit. He is exactly parallel beside us as we go from place to place. But he's not a silent partner. He's not a silent partner. The word kletos, parakletos, comes from the verb kaleo. And what it means is to call out. To call out, kaleo. And so what this word tells us is this, that the Holy Spirit walks exactly beside us. But while he's walking beside us, he's calling out to us. In other words, he's speaking to us. He's talking to us. Now, of course, in order to hear, you have to have your receiver on. You have to realize that there is a broadcast that's seeking to come through. So I wrote down three what I would consider to be important conditions for truly hearing Parakletos speak to us. Number one, we must know him. You must know the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to just talk about God. Christian people are always talking about God. And I know that in their hearts, they're thinking of God of the Bible. But in our culture today, there are so many gods and religious gods that it's, I believe, important to define which God you're talking about. That's why, if you noticed, whenever I use the word God, I always qualify it, Father God. Oh, if it's the Lord Jesus, then it's the Lord Jesus. If it's the Holy Spirit, Parakletos, it's the Holy Spirit. But we must know the Holy Spirit, and you can't know the Holy Spirit unless at some point in your life you have asked the Father to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come automatically. He doesn't come through the mail. He doesn't come through your telephone. The Holy Spirit comes by your invitation, asking Him to come and be with you. Number two, we must know Him, but we must also walk with Him. If the Holy Spirit is given to walk with us, then we need to walk with Him. And it seems unseemly that if the Holy Spirit is going to be walking with us, that we would take Him places where He shouldn't be, places of unholiness or sin or debauchery or whatever. We have to be willing to walk with the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, we need to call out to Him. We need to call out to Him. You know, when you folks pray on Sundays, or any time that I hear you praying, I listen very, very carefully to your prayers. I do that so that I can enter in with you to whatever your intercession might be. And there are many, many, many prayers of intercession through this congregation. But I must confess to you one missing link that I find in our prayers in this congregation and throughout the church where I've served. Very, very, very few times do people specifically call upon the Holy Spirit. Yet He's the closest to us. He walks right beside us. And it would remind me, as I was thinking about it this week, of taking a walk on a beautiful summer day with a friend and never saying a word to him. Never saying a word, like a Trappist monk that's not allowed to speak. And so I believe that the Lord is honored when we're going through the day, whatever the experiences might be, that we talk to the Holy Spirit. Now, people might think you're a little strange, and they, as they do me sometimes, say, who are you talking to? Because there's nobody else in the room. But then you have a chance to say, oh, I was talking to the Lord. I was talking to the Holy Spirit. There's a witness. There's a testimony. The word comfort. I want to read to you. I always love, when I can think of it, to bring Dr. Bullinger with me. He's kind of the conservative, traditional, historical authority on Scripture, and especially the Greek New Testament. And I want to read you from his dictionary how he defines comfort. He says, it is a calling near, a summons to one's side, hence encouraging, consolatory, exhortation, invitation, or entreaty. Spoken with persuasive power and experience of more tenderness than one has ever known. Tenderness, more tenderness than one has known. And may I point out at this juncture that it is the intention of Father God that we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, not just in our spirits, because your spirit, my spirit, can get stirred up on occasion. And it's very difficult to function if your spirit is all wrought up. But I think far more frequently than those I know who experience wrought spirits, stirred spirits, are those whose souls are stirred up. Because when your emotions are stirred up, or when your thinking is all stirred up and mixed up, that's when the clarity and the ministry and the truth of the Holy Spirit can have its great impact on your life. And I also believe that the Holy Spirit ministers in many ways to our physical body. Richard experienced that during his situation. He experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit in his spirit. He experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit in his soul. And bless the Lord, experienced the comfort and healing of the Holy Spirit in his physical body. That's a pretty powerful promise and gift to carry. Now I want to conclude the message today by asking the question, what is the church's ministry of comfort in these days? What is the church's, the congregation's ministry of comfort in our time? Paul, in his teaching, which we read and went over, said very clearly that part of the mission of the church is to comfort people with exactly the same comfort with which we have been comforted. I'm not sure that we've always thought about that. Not sure we've maybe understood that in its depth. And I surely know that we haven't practiced that. And I was thinking as I was driving over here this morning, sometimes the Lord calls us to bring a word of correction to someone. I guess usually it's probably someone in your family or maybe an employee or whatever, a word of correction or a word of admonition. And there are times when he calls for a word of comfort. And I've thought back over that there are many times when what was needed in the circumstance was a word of comfort, and instead a person was giving a word of chastisement. You should have known better than that. You should have taken precautions. You shouldn't have gone there. Shouldn't. When maybe that was the time when what was necessary was the word of comfort. But I've also experienced people bringing or trying to bring a word of comfort when there should have been a word of exhortation, as if somehow pointing out to an individual what the Lord is showing you concerning their need or their cause of whatever. If we just simply gloss over that with some kind of smooth, good-smelling ointment, that's not going to heal the situation. There are times when Father God wants his children in love to bring forth a word of correction. So how do you know which is the correct response at a specific time? How do you know whether I have come upon this situation and Father God has me here to bring a word of comfort? Or how do you know that you've come upon a situation and it's all filled with turmoil and upheaval, but what is needed is a word of clarification, a word of admonition? How do you know? Well, here's how you know. Luke 12:12, that's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 12, very clearly tells us how to do it. When you are called, this is a literal quotation, When you are called upon to give an account of that which is within you, in other words, you've come upon a situation and people are looking to you for whatever you're going to say, that's giving an account of what's within you. Whenever you are called upon to give an account of that which is within you, take no thought as to what you shall say or what you shall speak. Now, unless you finish that verse, that sounds like pretty poor counsel, flimsy counsel. But we finish the verse. Take no thought what ye shall say or what ye shall speak, because the Holy Spirit will give you the exact words in that self same moment. So it's important when we come upon a situation to ask the Lord, what am I to do in this situation? What is it that you have for me to do at this place at this time? And listen to what the Lord says to you. Or your words just fall to the ground, or they may cause more harm than good. How do we minister the comfort of the Holy Spirit to others? Now, I wrote down 5 steps. There are probably more, but I just wrote down 5 of them. We minister the comfort of the Holy Spirit through our conversation, through talking with them, encouraging them, uplifting them, blessing them. And to do that, it's helpful if we can share with them, as we speak with them, a word of Scripture. A word of Scripture. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The words of Jesus. So conversation, generously laced with the Word of God. Number 2 is prayer. So many instances that we are involved in potentially could be assisted through sincere prayer. I know some people have a real hesitation about coming upon a scene and asking whoever it is, especially if you don't know them, would it be all right if I prayed for you? Now, in my 58 years of ministry and for the last 25, 30 years of my ministry, I have not worn a clerical collar, so people do not identify me if I'm a stranger as a minister. But I have never, ever, ever had a person say to me, no, I don't want you to pray for me. And I've probably told you on more than one occasion about the prayer in the gas station when the young man was having what appeared to be a heart attack and waiting for the emergency squad to come. I asked him if I could pray for him, and he said yes. And I've been there, and I've seen him twice since then, took him across one time. And each time that I have seen him, he has told me how powerful that prayer was between the time it was offered up and the emergency EMS people got there. Number 3, the comfort of the Holy Spirit that comes through fellowship. Koinonia is the exact Greek word in the New Testament, and it doesn't mean party. It doesn't mean just getting together and having a jolly time. Koinonia is a deep, deep participation in the inner person of individuals together, whether they be a group or 2 people or a family. When true koinonia is both given and received, there is tremendous, tremendous comfort. That is why when folks know of someone who's passed away and they go to visitation hours, at the funeral home or church or wherever, that koinonia, that fellowship, has great potential. Now, I've been there already when it's terrible, when the conversation is off the chart. For example, going in and the widow is standing here and you are standing here and you look at Charlie and you say, "Oh, he looks so natural." That's stupid. Nobody needs to hear anything like that. That's totally out of your flesh. What an opportunity for you to say, "Aren't we rejoicing that Charlie right now is in heaven with Jesus?" Or to say to the widow or widower, "You will not be alone after this day because we will stand with you." There are so many comforting expressions that could be given in koinonia and fellowship. We need to maybe practice that a little. And then a fourth area that is going to bring great comfort to those who know Jesus and who love the Lord is just being part of a worship service. I can't tell you the number of times that folks have come in into the sanctuary and I've greeted them. You know, you can tell when you greet someone many times if they're riled up or if they're in pain or if they're worried or nervous or whatever. But when the worship begins, true worship, and the Holy Spirit comes and begins to minister to various individuals, the healing and the comfort that emerges and is released in those moments is amazing. It's amazing. Just the experience of worship. I can't tell you how often strangers have come into this building, this sanctuary, never been here before, and they've attended a worship service, and they will often say, going out, "We've never been in a church fellowship with this much love and joy." And that's unsolicited. They just say that. I always ask them if they want to come back next Sunday, but they live so far away, we can't afford the car allowance. So we just have to greet them. I'll tell you the most recent example of that. When the Winklers were packing up their stuff to go last Sunday, there were three or four of us still kind of around there. And I don't know, it might have been Lucy, it could have been somebody else, who said to the grandparents, because we never had the grandparents before, said to the grandparents, "Well, we hope you'll come back next year when they're here." And their reply was, "You may see us sooner than that." That was a real testimony to what is happening within this congregation. And then the final item I wrote down, how do we minister the comfort of the Holy Spirit? It may well be to offer some help and assistance. I've watched and listened to folks in this congregation who have been touched by the Lord to take a meal to someone who's perhaps hurting or sidelined. I've heard individuals who bake a pie and take it to someone as an encouragement, as a word of cheer and love and concern. And sometimes in the smallest ways of helping and giving assistance to individuals, the comfort of the Holy Spirit is expressed through those gifts of love. You know, even sending a card, a beautiful card. I had to pick out a card for my daughter-in-law because Judy doesn't go get cards anymore, so that falls on me also. And I'm kind of fussy about cards. And I went to a place where they had Hallmark and Dayspring and several companies that manufactured greeting cards. I was appalled at the messages on many of these greeting cards. They were so shallow, so silly, so stupid that I wouldn't have paid $3 or $4 or even the cost of the stamp to mail them. I must have been there over a half hour going through all these cards, trying to find a card that would express truthfully and comfortingly what the message was that we wanted to bring to my daughter-in-law. And that didn't used to be that difficult. But it's gotten to where now cards sing to you. They pop up things at you. They cost $7 or $8 a piece, some of them. It's just incredible. But I believe there's power in the sent card that is sent in love to comfort another. I have every birthday card, every Father's Day card, every Christmas card that has been sent to us within the last probably 3 years. Because every once in a while, I'll just take a stack of them out that has a rubber band around them, and I'll just sit there and reread those powerful messages. And that brings comfort and encouragement, and I think a measure of healing to people. And so the challenge for today, which I believe is straight out of the heart of Father God, is that we once again revisit our understanding of what it means to minister the comfort of the Holy Spirit to those we meet. And they need not necessarily be Christian people. If we're kingdom-oriented, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Every time I go in a place and I get older and I got this cane with me part of the time, it's interesting how many people open a door for you. And that's really, I think, very courteous. And I've made it a point that every time somebody opens a door for me to go through, instead of just saying thank you, I say to them, you know, the Bible says that I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the palaces of the wicked. You'd be amazed at some of the responses that I've gotten from people who never heard that before, but it spoke to their spirit because it's the Word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, we hear you as you are encouraging us, teaching us, instructing us what it is to both receive the true comfort of the Holy Spirit, but to be able to pass this on to others who are in need of your comforting grace and your comforting word. Let us be sincere. Let us be respectful. Let us be truthful. And let us be faithful in transmitting your heart to others. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Amen.